Let's, before we begin Bible study, let's start with a moment of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning as your servants, as those who love you and serve you with all our heart. Father, we bring before you yet another one of your servants. We bring to you Lavone, who is even right now going through heart surgery. We ask that you would be with her this morning, that you would guide her doctor as he's making life-making or breaking decisions as he's trying to assess and deal with the problem that she's having right now with her heart. Father, ultimately we know that we live or we go home on your will. And Father, if this is your will, that it's her time to go home to be with you, we accept that. But we ask it that if not, that you would restore her to us, that you would work through this doctor to heal her, to repair the injury, that she may be with us longer as an encouragement, as a beloved sister in Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, as you all heard, Lavone is in the hospital. She is having heart surgery right now this morning, so please, please keep her in your prayers. This morning, we will be looking at Ezra. I'm doing a character study of Ezra. And we're going to start in Ezra chapter 7, reading through verses 1 through 10. Ezra 7, 1 through 10. I guess I might as well, almost, sorry, Craig, but I mean, the class is weighted over here. I know. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, there went up Ezra, the son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, son of Zerahiah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. Now, those last few we're familiar with. The rest of them, mouthful, but we know those last few. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Some of the sons of Israel and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. He came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first of the month he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. So here we have Ezra identified as a descendant of Aaron, and thus he is legitimately a priest. He is a priest through his birth as a Levite and a descendant of Aaron. We also can trace his line through Eleazar, through Phinehas, and can anyone tell me why we recognize the name Phinehas? Anyone? Priest. He was a priest. Why? But why else do we know the name Phinehas? Would you say?
His sons were
different Phinehas.
Like there's a bad Phinehas and a good Phinehas.
This is the good Phinehas. Anyone? We'll just say he's very powerful with the spear. Does that bring to mind any particular Phinehas? No. No, this is the one that saw something going on and said, that's not good, and he took care of it with the spear. That Phinehas.
The one that took it after Aaron, his father, and killed the...
Yes, that one.
Hebrew?
Yes. The guy and the girl. So that's the Phinehas that Ezra is descended from. But this Ezra, you know, there may have been other Ezras apparently, but this Ezra, the one that's the son of Aaron, the son of Phinehas, son of everyone else whose name I can't pronounce, right? This Ezra went up from Babylon and says he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses. So he was a scribe and thus he was a writer. I mean, part of his job included copying and recording scripture recording some of the commentary around Scripture. But he was a scribe. He wrote things, but he also studied the law. And not only did he study it, he knew it. He was good at what he did. He was skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. So we have this man who is good with the Word of God. He's a professional theologian. Right? He's skilled. Right? Not just a professional theologian. He's a competent, qualified professional theologian. It says, the king granted him all he requested because the hand of the Lord was upon him. So here we have Ezra, this man that is a theologian, he's a priest. And we already have at the very beginning of this introduction of Ezra, we have God's stamp of approval on him. Right? He knows the word of God, and God approves him. So when he asks the king, when he makes requests of the king gives it to him. And that's a demonstration of God's approval. Whatever he asks for from the king, and we don't know what all he asked for. Some of it seems to be the permission to go back to Israel and reinstitute the worship of the Lord in Israel. And the king gave it to him. Whatever it was else he asked for the king gave it to him. And this was a sign that God was with Ezra. That's a great way to start a story about somebody, because as we go forward and we look at what he does, we have this divine perspective on what he's doing. And this is, we see this here in verse 6, but then it's said again in verse 9, because the good hand of his God was upon him. He asked for things and he got it. He had a short, sweet, safe trip, because God was with him. All right. So we get a strong emphasis here that God's approval is being shown in Ezra's life. And then we get to verse 10. And now we begin to understand why. What's going on? For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. So here we have three things. There are three things that Ezra desires, and this is his heart's desire. He has set his heart to study the law of the Lord. It was his deepest desire to learn and know God's word. Right, now that's a powerful statement right there. Right, that's enough to put Ezra in the upper echelons of Old Testament believers. Right. But then it says, and to practice it. So he didn't just want to know this body of knowledge, but he wanted to know it, and he wanted to live it. Right? And so we see the faith practice thing here in the Old Testament. Right? He wanted to know it, he wanted to live it, and he wanted to teach it. But it wasn't just that he wanted to teach the Word of God. He wanted to teach the Word of God in God's land, in Israel, to the Israelite people. He wanted to bring things back to the way they were supposed to be, with God's people worshiping him in his land. So this is what Ezra deeply desires. But this, when it says, for Ezra had, right, that shows the basis for God's approval. That shows this is the basis for him getting whatever it is he's asking for the king. This is the basis for his short, sweet trip from Babylon down to Israel. Because this is a man who desires, above all else, to study, to practice, and to teach God's word. Now looking at chapter 7, verses 27-28. He says, blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this into the king's heart, to adorn the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended his loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me. And I gathered the leading men from Israel to go up with me. So this is now written, if you will, this is part of an excerpt of the journal of Ezra. All right, this is written first person, he's recording it, and this is his perspective on what's going on. He's asked for these things, and he says, blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart. This Ezra doesn't say, He's giving this to me because I'm a really good guy, because I'm an obedient subject, because I've served him well. No, this is all the work of the Lord. This is Ezra's humility coming to the fore right here. That the Lord is doing this. That's why the king has granted my requests. It's all about God. So, and we see in 27 and 28, both, and has extended loving kindness to me before the king. That's blessed be the Lord God. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me. So all of this, three times here, this is all about God. So this, his success in this endeavor, he attributes the whole thing to God. Now jumping forward to Ezra chapter 8, verses 15 to 23. Now I assembled them at the river that runs to Ahava, where we camped for 3 days. And when I observed the people and the priests, I did not find any Levites there. So I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Zechariah, and Meshullam, leading men, and for Joyarib and Elnathan teachers. So apparently we have a couple Elnathans. Common name, their version of John, I don't know. I sent them to Edo, the leading man at the place of Casiphia, and I told them what to say to Edo and his brothers and the temple servants at the place Casiphia, that is, to bring ministers to us for the house of our God. According to the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of insight of the sons of Mali, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah, and his sons and brothers, 18 men, and Hashabiah and Jeshiah, the sons of Merari, with his brothers and their sons, 20 men, and 220 of the temple servants whom David and the princes had given for the service of the Levites, all of them designated by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions, for I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. So we see Ezra, as he's getting ready for this big trip home, we see prudence. Right? It's not just a matter of hey, who wants to go? Let's go. He stops and makes sure that he has the people he needs. And when he first gathers the people together, he finds out, well, no, we're short one critical component. We don't have anyone to work in the temple. We've got some priests, but we don't have any other Levites. We don't have anyone to take care of the temple, to manage the sacrifices, the grounds. All of the temple workers are missing. Well, for Ezra here, that's a showstopper. Because what's he want to do? He wants to study and practice the law. All right, well, you can't practice the law if you're missing key components of temple worship. So right there, he stops and he makes sure that he brings to himself. He goes out and sends out requests. Hey, I need these kinds of people. People with this kind of training and background. And what happens? By the grace of God, he gets them. Right. According to the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of insight from the sons of Mai, and then lists out all the other people that God brought to him. So this is God continuing to prosper Ezra as he is moving to reinstate this temple worship. We also see a certain level of organizational ability, that he knows who he needs. This isn't just an excited rush home, but he stops and takes careful look. He knows which kinds of people. So we've got his prudence and his organizational ability. He's got some leadership capacity here. But we also see Ezra as a man of prayer. Right? What's he do? He says, I proclaimed a fast there at the river that we might humble ourselves before our God and seek from him a safe journey. So here he is, he's at the beginning, and he brings this whole group and says, we need to pray. And so we have corporate prayer here. As they fast, they stop eating to focus their minds on prayer to the Lord. And what are they asking for? They're asking for safety. And he says, safety for us, for our little ones, and all our possessions. These people are moving. They aren't taking a vacation. They aren't going temporary duty, TDY, down to Israel. They are moving their families and their households from where they're at in the Babylonian Empire, in these different places. They're picking up, packing up, and going. And he's asking for safety in this for them, but also for their families and for all that they own. Yes, sir.
In the King James Version, it says he used the word ashamed.
Mm-hmm. I've got it too.
Why that word?
He goes before the king and says, look, our God is with us. He will bless those who serve him. He will curse those that are against him. Oh, by the way, do you mind giving me some people to protect me? No, he sees there's a little bit of discrepancy there between this grand pronouncement that God will be with those that serve him. Oh, but I need your protection. And so he says, you know, this is a matter of he's trying not to be a hypocrite. All right? He has faith God, and he's obviously very aware that he's going out on a limb here. Right? Because they are moving themselves, their families, their household. You know, best case scenario, if there's trouble, they may lose their household goods and get there, you know, with their families. But, you know, just as likely, they may not get there at all. But he wants to trust in the Lord. And so from beginning to end, this is all about God. He wants to study the word. He wants to practice the word. He has faith in the Lord towards the end of teaching God's word in Israel to Israelites. But
if he had asked for the king's protection, he had actually been denying what he said.
He'd be undermining his own statement of faith before the king. So, but he also doesn't assume that God's just going to give it to him because he said he would. He and this whole group come before the Lord and ask for the Lord's protection. So his faith, he was faithful. He had this faith, but his faith was also tested. And we see that they come through on the far end of this testing, and his faith is confirmed. Now, jumping ahead to Ezra 9, chapter 1 to 15. Now when these things had been completed, the princes approached me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land, according to their abominations, those of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the peoples of the lands. Indeed, the hands of the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness. When I heard about this matter, I tore my garment and my robe and pulled some of the hair from my head and my beard and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of God of Israel on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me, and I sat appalled until evening offering. But at the evening offering, I rose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn. I fell on my knees and stretched out my hand to the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt on account of our iniquities. We, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hands of the kings of the lands to the sword, to captivity, and to plunder. So Ezra and his tribe of faithful people have made it home. They've been there a few months. They're starting to get established and put things back together. And then Ezra finds out there's trouble. All right. And the trouble is that people have been intermarrying with the locals. And some of this is people that were left behind have married with those that were brought in. Some of this is there have been previous groups that have come back to Israel. And those previous groups have brought with them foreign wives. So we've got Israel that's no longer a holy race. Israel has been intermarried with these Gentiles. And Ezra didn't know. Right? When it says, when these things have been completed, the princes approached me saying, he was not aware of this situation going on. And when, as we go down this list of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, this looks back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. 1 through 4. There it says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clears away the many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. Then you shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. So this is part of the original law. This is Moses' commandment, or the commandment of the Lord through Moses to Israel, when they were originally going into Canaan. And at that point, God said, don't marry them. Don't intermingle with them. And why is that? Verse 4. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Now, can anyone think of an example of when this happened?
Solomon.
Solomon's a very good example of what happens when you marry the foreign women. They turn your heart away from God. And that happens with Solomon. But that this commandment was given, don't do it. And now here, hundreds of years later, Ezra is looking back to this commandment. Now, he's skilled in the law. He knows the Mosaic law. And he says, this law still applies to us. Now, those of you that are reading carefully, you may see a couple extra names in here that weren't given in that original list. But he's skilled in the law. He recognizes that there's a principle that's established, not God just prohibiting marrying these seven nations. The purpose of this command, including these seven nations, is to keep Israel as a distinct holy nation. So that means that Egyptians are included. Even though they're not named, the principle still applies. You don't marry outside of Israel because those people are going to turn you to their gods. Now, we start thinking, well, what about Ruth? What about the woman that protected the spies in Jericho? Right? Those were Gentile women. Well, we see here in verse 1, Mary, separate themselves from the people of lands according to their abominations. And the idea here is that these people, these wives, these sons, you know, the daughters for the sons and sons for their daughters, they aren't turning away from their gods to worship Yahweh, to worship the Lord. They are continuing to worship their own gods. And the Jews were marrying them anyway. So this is specifically looking at marrying Gentiles that want to stay Gentiles. They're making no effort to become proselytes and to serve the Lord. No, they're still happily doing their own thing. And Ezra is finding out now that the Jews have married them and have done what they should not have done. So, and once again, we see Ezra is a man of prayer. What does he do? Right off the bat, he shows his distress. This is bad stuff. They have transgressed the law in a big way. So we see his distress, his humility. And he humbles himself before the Lord. So, and in this is not Ezra's sin. Ezra didn't do this. He didn't marry a foreign girl. We don't know much about his wife. As a matter of fact, we really don't know anything about his wife and his kids. But the fact that you look at his response, his response says, I didn't do this. And yet he says, we as a body, as Israel, are all guilty. So when I heard about this matter, I tore my garment and my robe and pulled some of the hair from my head and my beard and sat down appalled. And it says, then everyone who trembled at the words of God of Israel on account of unfaithfulness. He got others, there were others that joined him, but it was a particular group. There are people that tremble at the word of God, and there were people that don't tremble at the word of God. But some of the Israelites, some of the Jews that remained, were faithful. And when they saw his response, they realized the depth, the importance of what was going on here. And they shared his response. He says, "Oh my God, I'm ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have arisen above our head and our guilt has grown even to the heavens." So here he says, I'm Jewish. I'm Israel. I'm a people of God. And thus, I'm right here in the middle of this. And so this is corporate prayer. He's saying, I share this shame of being associated with this people. I share in this because I'm a Jew, they're Jews, and this is what is predominant among the people. This is what we're doing as a group. So he doesn't hold himself and say, get them, Lord, they're doing it. No, he's right there with them saying, this is what we're doing. Now, he accepts responsibility of this. But the interesting thing is, listen to his language. He says, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift my face to you. This is painful going before God. He knows that Israel is completely, wholly out of line. And there we get the idea that sin can provide this alienation from God, even when it's not his sin. Right? He didn't do this, and yet the shame is there that could be a barrier between him and God. And yet he doesn't let it be. He says, I'm ashamed, I'm embarrassed. This is hard to do, but he does it anyway. He doesn't let sin stop him from coming before the Lord. He comes before the Lord in confession. Now looking at chapter 10, verses 1 to 8. Now while Ezra was praying and making confession, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God, a very large assembly, men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly. Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, said to Ezra, "We have been unfaithful to our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. So now let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and their children, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility, but we will be with you. Be courageous and act." Then Ezra rose and made the leading priests, the Levites, and all of Israel take oath that they would do according to this proposal. So they took the oath. Then Ezra arose from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliab. Although he went there, he did not eat bread nor drink water, for he was mourning over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. And then they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the exiles that they should assemble at Jerusalem, and that whoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the leaders and the elders, all his possessions should be forfeited, and he himself excluded from the assembly of the exiles. Right, so there's a problem. He's prayed. They've confessed their sin before the Lord. And now Ezra's stepping forward to take care of the problem. They are not going to continue in sin. They are not going to persist in transgressing the law of the Lord. They're going to take care of it. And we see Ezra is being bolstered and encouraged by the leaders of the land who are themselves guilty. And yet these are some of the people that come before the Lord that tremble at the law of the Lord. They're guilty, and yet they say, act, we'll support you. This is what we need to do. And so his open display of grief, of confession, has an impact broader as it affects the people around him. And they come to understand and share his grief. So he leads them, if you will, in corporate repentance. verses 9 to 17. So all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month, on the 20th of the month, and all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and the heavy rain. Right, so that's an interesting, it's dumping in here in the last couple of days. We know what that's like. We've experienced that now. Right. They're standing in the open, repenting in the rain. And they're shivering because they're busted before the Lord. They're in trouble and they know it. And they're shivering because it's raining and it's cold. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have been unfaithful and have married foreign wives and added to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession to the Lord your God, Lord the God of your fathers, and do his will, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the foreign wives." Then all the assembly replied with a loud voice, "That is right, as you have said, so it is our duty to do. But there are many people, and it is the rainy season. We are not able to stand in the open, nor can the task be done in 1 or 2 days, for we have transgressed greatly in this matter. Let our leaders represent the whole assembly, and let all those in our cities who have married foreign wives come at appointed times, together with the elders and judges of each city, until the fierce anger of our God on account of this matter is turned away from us. Only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Jeziah, the son of Tikva opposed this, with Meshulam and Shabbatai the Levite supporting them. But the exiles did so. And Ezra the priest selected men who were heads of fathers' households for each of their fathers' households, all of them by name. So they convened on the first day of the 10th month to investigate the matter. Then they finished investigating all the men who had married foreign wives by the first day of the first month. Among the sons of the priests who had married foreign wives were found the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jozadok, and his brothers, Maaseiah, Eleazar, Jarib, and Gedaliah. They pledged to put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their offense. So now here we are talking about a problem that, if you will, some exists today. What do we do with divorce? And here the people have married these Gentile wives. They've had kids by these Gentile wives. So they have kids that are through, if you will, no fault of their own in this bad situation. And this is a passage that people struggle over. But ultimately the issue is they've transgressed the law and they are trying to take steps to get back into compliance with the Lord. And remember that these wives don't worship the Lord. These wives are still going their own way, worshiping foreign gods, and they're going to be raising their children in that environment to either worship foreign gods or to have a syncretistic worship of both God and foreign gods at the same time, neither of which is acceptable. So the people make the decision here to separate from these Gentile women, but they say it's too big to do today. There are so many people that have intermarried, this is going to take a while to fix. And we see that it takes months. But Ezra works to make sure that they do this justly. Right? And he puts together a commission, if you will, of the heads of household. Now, who's going to know family better than family? Right? Family knows what's going on. And he gets these heads of household and sets them up to work as judges to help the family separate from these Gentile wives. Now we also see that he brings the priesthood in compliance. The priests have been intermarrying. Now if anyone should know better, it should be the priests and the Levites. But they've been doing the very same thing. They're priests that were intermarrying with the Gentiles. We aren't given that information. My guess is it probably didn't go well. Divorce is divorce. My guess is it was a very painful situation all the way around for everybody. But they are taking steps to divert the wrath of God. They're in punishment. They're in judgment. And this isn't just Ezra's generation that's been doing this. This has been going on, say back before Solomon. This is not just a short-term problem. All right, this is Ezra trying to bring Israel as a nation back to where they were supposed to be. And we see, you know, in the previous passage, those that weren't willing to go along, they could stay married to their wives. But they were no longer Israel. They were to be put outside of Israel. They could keep their wives, but at that point they basically became Gentiles instead of their Gentile wives marrying in and becoming Jewish proselytes. So they had the option to stay married, but they had to give up everything to do it.
So nobody did it?
Not that we have recorded. It sounds like there were four guys that objected to the overall plan. It doesn't seem that they were objecting to the divorce, but this way of handling it, and they got overruled. Democracy in action there. And we come to our last passage about Ezra, and this is actually found in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was at the front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. And then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read it before the square, which was in the front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, and those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hashem, and some other people. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshipped the Lord with their faces on the ground. Also, a bunch of other priests and Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. So here we have a large gathering of people there to hear the word of God. And it says everyone who could understand. So we've got children on up. Everyone that's capable of sitting there and listening and understanding the word of God has come. Just really big mega church gathering there. And Ezra is there to teach. To me, this seems like a really magnificent passage, because here we see Ezra living out his heart's desire that we saw at the very beginning. What was his desire? It was to study, to practice, and to teach the law of the Lord. So we know he studied. We've seen him practicing in a very difficult situation. And now here we see him teaching. He is teaching the law of the Lord to Israel in Israel. And this is one that's often connected with hermeneutics, this of how we study God's word. The exiles themselves no longer spoke or read Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic. They grew up in another land, and they grew up learning, speaking another language. They could no longer read the word of God for themselves. They could read Aramaic, and during this time in the intervening years, the word of God will be translated into Aramaic. Right? And we still have copies of those called the Targums. Right? But they couldn't read Hebrew. So here we have Ezra, and we have these other men that are standing there, and it said they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. So they were doing something I'm not capable of doing, but they were reading it from the Hebrew and then speaking it in Aramaic. And then they'd read it from Hebrew and speak it in Aramaic, right? Translating on the fly. So those of you that are bilingual may be able to do this between, you know, English, German, Spanish, English, something like that. But this is what they were doing, is they were translating on the fly to give the sense so that they understood the reading. So the people, what they heard was the sense of the word, and so they could understand what was being read. So this, if you will, some application here. This expresses the viability of translations of the Bible. Reading the Bible in English is a good thing, and you still get the sense of God's Word so that you understand what is being said, even though you aren't reading Hebrew, even though you aren't reading Greek, or even if you're into Daniel, the Aramaic. You can still learn what God wants you to know when you read your English translations. Translations are a very good thing. We also see here a model for how those who teach the Word of God should work. And that's when I say, when we get into hermeneutics and people look at this passage, this is a point where we say, you know, the job of the teacher is to study it in the Hebrew and give the sense of it so that people understand the reading. I study it in the Hebrew, I study it in the Greek to the best of my ability. And when I play with Daniel like I did a couple weeks ago, I even study it in the Aramaic. Right? But the end result is that you hear it in English and you understand what's being said, even though you don't, some of you may not understand Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic. Right? So that's the hermeneutic side of this passage. But this is Ezra living out his heart's desire, teaching the people. And what do the people do? What's their response? They say, amen, amen. We agree. And they bow down and worship. So not only does he teach, but the people respond. And again, we see the hand of the Lord with Ezra. That all he is doing, the hand of God is with him. So that even as he is teaching and carrying out his deep desire to serve the Lord, the Lord is with Ezra and the people are responding. So the people's response here, we should see that as God working in Israel through Ezra, but also in part because of Ezra, because of his deep desire for the Lord. So quickly, lessons learned from Ezra. Become skilled in studying God's Word. That's a good thing to be, whether you teach the Word of God or not. Be skilled in studying God's Word. Set your hearts to study, to practice, and teach. And when I say teach, parents, you're all teachers. Teach your children. Teach your children to study God's Word. Teach them the Lord's Word. That's part of what we are to do. Be humble. That's something we see in Ezra as he attributes all of the blessings of the Lord as blessings from God. They are not from Ezra, they are from the Lord. So see the Lord's grace in his blessings. Be prudent in your endeavors. Whatever it is you're doing, pay attention, stop, look, be prudent in what you're doing. Don't rush in. Be people of prayer. Bring concerns before the Lord, whether that's for yourself or for your family. Pray for the confession of sins. We see him do that a couple times. He confesses, and then we also see that he exhorted the people that there's corporate confession, but then he also told them individually, you need to confess before the Lord your sins. Don't let sin prevent you from coming before the Lord. We do sin. Even now, we still sin. And at that point, we need to remember, we have Jesus Christ as an advocate before the Lord. We don't need to let sin come between us and God. Confess your sins and move past it. Accepting responsibility. Ezra was in the middle of a mess he didn't create. And he could just stood back and said, not my problem. Right? You're all wrong. Not my problem. But he didn't do that. He stood there and he accepted responsibility for a mess he didn't make. And he worked to fix it. We see Ezra being just, being fair in his dealings. And that's certainly something that we can gain from as well. Avoid hypocrisy. That one's pretty straightforward. And follow through on your desire to be faithful. I think we all here have a desire to serve the Lord. If you didn't, you probably wouldn't be here. So follow through on that. Don't just sit and hope and want. Hope, want, and do. Follow through on the desire to be faithful. Now let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for Ezra, for his magnificent example that you provide for us to read and learn and understand. Father, we thank you for your graciousness to him, that you blessed him because of his heart's desire to serve you, to know you, and to teach about you. Father, we also continue to pray for Lavonne, that you would be with the doctors as they're working on her. We ask that your will would be done in all things in this matter. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.